I ask if you would take your copy of God's Word this morning and turn with me back to the book of Ezra. This morning we'll be looking at Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 down through 36. While you're exercising your understanding of the layout of the English Bible and finding the book of Ezra, as I was working on the bulletin in particular this week, typically I like to find a hymn, especially a middle hymn, that talks about the details, has something to do with the text. Often the closing hymn will be, in fact, based upon the text that we're reading, if that's possible. You'd be surprised, or maybe not surprised, how few hymns are based on the book of Ezra. Not many at all, but as I was working through the sermon, one of the psalms that kept coming back to me was Psalm 103, and I was sitting there thinking to myself, where on earth am I going to find a hymn based on Psalm 103 that we might sing? And then I said, well, we've got a Psalter. Why don't we just use that? So that's where that came from, a beautiful psalm to remind us of God's grace and love, His mercy, His deliverance for us, which are the things that we'll be talking about today in many ways as we read through Ezra 8, beginning in verse 21. Before we read this portion of God's Word together this morning, let's look to Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do praise and thank You, O Lord, that You are a God of love, of grace, of mercy, and of peace. We thank You that You have delivered us with an everlasting salvation. We thank You, Father, that You have gathered us together that we might worship You with our hymns, with our offerings, with our obedience and gathering together. Now, Father, as Your holy word is read and proclaimed, we ask that You would be with us by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You would open up our eyes, that You would unstop our ears, that You would soften our hearts, that as Your word is read and proclaimed, we would see Your Son, Jesus Christ, we would hear Him call our names, and that we would trust in Him with all that we are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezra chapter 8, beginning in verse 21, let's hear this morning the word of the Lord. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek Him, but His power and His wrath are against all those who forsake Him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and He answered our prayer. And I separated 12 of the leaders of the priests, Sherebiah and Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed out to them the silver, the gold, and the articles, the offering for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all Israel who were present had offered. I weighed into their hands 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, 100 talents of gold, 20 gold basins worth 1,000 drachmas, and 2 vessels of fine polished bronze, precious as gold. And I said to them, you are holy to the Lord. The articles are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of your fathers. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests and the Levites and heads of the fathers' houses of Israel in Jerusalem, in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So the priests and the Levites received the silver and the gold and the articles by weight to bring them to Jerusalem to the house of our God. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and He delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road. So we came to Jerusalem and stayed there 3 days. Now on the 4th day, the silver and the gold and the articles were weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the priest. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. With them were the Levites, Jozabad, the son of Yeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Binui, with the weight and the weight of every, with the number and weight of everything. And all the weight was written down at that time. the children of those who had been carried away captive, who had come from the captivity, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and 12 male goats as a sin offering. All of this was a burnt offering to the Lord. Then they delivered the king's orders to the king's satraps and the governors in the region beyond the river. So they gave support to the people and the house of God. Thus ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. How things have changed. If you this morning were about to set out on a long trip, a potentially dangerous trip, what would you do? Well, you'd pull out your iPhone and you'd map it, wouldn't you? And that map function would tell you exactly how to get from here to there. And if there are any dangers along the way, a road closure or maybe a wreck on the side of the road, your little application will direct you around that wreck, around that delay, if not that danger. It will get you where you want to go. Now, of course, that's not at all what Ezra is doing in this passage. For a whole variety of reasons, Ezra is not doing that. But the primary reason is that Ezra understands something that I hope we will come to understand this morning. That if we are to be safe, if we are to reach our destination, then the mighty and the powerful and the loving and the gracious and the merciful hand of God has to rest upon us for our good. If not, then we will go astray. Indeed, even as Ezra has already proclaimed to the king, if we forsake him, then his hand is upon us with wrath. But if we seek him, then his hand is upon us for good. Ezra is placing himself beneath the hand, beneath the power of his God, of our God. And we find here then a story, if we remember back to our Sesame Street days, a story that is brought to us by the letter P. That's because in this passage we see a priest who prays, we see a priest who prepares, and then finally we see a priest who proceeds, who sets out. And that's what I want us to do, at least first in this passage, is look at those three aspects of what we find here in the passage before us. We find a priest who prays. Indeed, he proclaims a fast and he prays. As they are there recognizing, on the one hand, how foolish it is to say to the king, God protects his people, and also to ask of the king for protection as we go along the road. To Ezra, this seems to be not quite the way things should be. We've already told the king that God will protect us, so now why should we ask him for protection? No, we're not going to ask the king for protection, we're going to ask our God for protection. But first, he proclaims this fast there. He wants the people to give up the eating of food, the seeking of sustenance for their earthly, their physical bodies from food, the gracious gift that God has given, to stop that for a while and to spend that time humbled before their God in prayer. Fasting, of course, is a form of humiliation, and that is the purpose that Ezra seeks from, that's the result rather, that Ezra seeks from fasting. He proclaims a fast in verse 21, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and for our little ones and for all our possessions. They humble themselves before God through fasting and through prayer. Now, prayer is a marvelous way to humble ourselves before our God. When we come before our God in prayer, we are reminding ourselves that all that we have comes from God. That our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. The very act of prayer is an act of humility. Whether we literally fall on our knees and pray, or we metaphorically and spiritually fall on our knees and pray, We are saying to God, I can't do this on my own. I need your strength to do what you've called me to do. Praying humbles us before God. But fasting has a marvelous way of humbling us as well, which is interesting because we don't often fast, do we? In fact, if you look at the Old Testament, very often, particularly in the descriptive, the narrative sections, those two actions, prayer and fasting, are very often connected with each other. Not always, but often prayer and fasting go together in the Old Testament. But we don't often fast. We don't often proclaim fasts. But think about the power of what fasting does. When we fast, we remind ourselves that our spiritual needs are just as important as our physical needs. How often do our prayers resemble what a mentor and friend of mine once described, an organ recital? I'm praying for Mary's knee and Bob's, wrist and so-and-so. And not that there's anything wrong with praying for the physical needs of people, but there is something wrong when the entirety of our prayers are focused upon the temporal physical needs of God's people. Aunt Mary's knee may be bad, it may be going bad, she may need it replaced, but I tell you one thing, it is not going to last her all the way to the new heavens and the new earth. She's going to get a new knee. And while we can pray for the knee, sorry, Aunt, whoever you are, we can pray for the knee. That should not be the focus of our prayers. We should pray for the spiritual conditions of God's people, for their faith, that it would hold fast to Jesus Christ. And when we fast, it reminds us that, in fact, our spiritual needs are more important than our physical needs. We can set those aside for a while because those are for the here and now. But the spiritual needs of God's people are for eternity. They pray, they fast, they humble themselves, they seek God, they seek His strength. They are reminding themselves through these actions that only by God's grace are they going to reach the destination that God has for them. So they pray, and then secondly, the priest prepares. Ezra separates out the leaders of the Levites, 12 men, and he gives them the sacred objects for them to hold on to. And certainly not just the 12 of them, because once you recognize how heavy all of this is, they are certainly to take these things and to hand them to priests and Levites behind them. That is because Ezra places into their hands 3¾ tons of gold. I didn't do the math, but I highly doubt those 12 men are going to be able to carry all of that just between them. 24.5 tons of silver. Well, certainly they are not going to be able to do it alone. Just think about the mass of all of that. How many wagons are necessary to move this heavy of materials? And we also got thrown in there at least one, or actually two, vessels of fine polished brass and who knows what else is also included in this? There's a whole lot of silver and gold for these Israelites to take with them back to Jerusalem. But the preparation is more than just placing it into their hands. Ezra speaks to them in verse 28. He says to them, "You are holy to the Lord. The articles are holy also. The silver and the gold, these are a freewill offering that we are going to give to the Lord God of your fathers. So you need to take very special care, watch and keep them until you can weigh them out and place them into the hands of the leaders there in Jerusalem. They are holy. So you need to keep them and you need to watch them. You need to be thinking about them on the way, on the road. Where are the silver and gold that I was given to protect? Is it still in my pockets or in my backpack? Is it still on the wagon next to me? I need to watch them. I need to keep them so that they make it all the way to their destination. These things are precious in the sight of our God." But notice how Ezra begins that statement. "You are holy to the Lord. Yes, God is concerned about these things because He's moved heaven and earth, literally, to bring them to Jerusalem. In some cases, to bring them back to Jerusalem. But the first thing, the most important thing for them to hear is that you are holy to the Lord. Now, on the one hand, that's the whole reason they get to take them, because they're priests. They have been consecrated. They are holy to the Lord. But it goes beyond that. It is a reminder that God has placed His love on Israel, that God loves His people, that God cares for them, that all of God's people are precious in His sight. As He watches over you, you, priests and Levites, watch over these goods. And so He hands it into their hands, and they set out, and then the priest and his procession proceeds to go to Jerusalem. The preparation is out of the way. They set out. It's about a 900-mile journey through potentially dangerous territory. And imagine what a tempting target they would make anyway. It's not just adults. It's not just the merchant guards there. They also have their little ones with them. And they have 24.5 tons of silver and 3.75 tons of gold, as well as these two large bronze vessels. Guess what? They're a tempting target for bandits along the way. They're weighed down not only with the silver and the gold, they're slowed down by young children and their families and everything else that they're bringing with them back to Jerusalem. And yet notice that it's not the journey that Ezra focuses on here. Verse 31, we departed to go to Jerusalem. Verse 32, so we came to Jerusalem. And the only thing that separates them is this declaration, how the hand of God was upon them and He delivered them from the hands of the enemy and from ambush along the road. Now, we're not sure, by the way that Ezra writes this, whether this means that they were ambushed and God delivered them from the ambushers, or whether God delivered them and they were never attacked at all. They never came in sight of any bandits or whatever. I'm not sure which one it is, because technically it could be either way in the way in which Ezra wrote it. But either way, it demonstrates God's grace to them. That they carried all of this stuff at God's command. They make it all the way, all the 900 or so miles from Babylon to Jerusalem. And God delivers them. And the journey is not the focus, it's the destination. Because they arrive at Jerusalem. They hand over the precious objects. It seems that nothing went missing. And they offer up their sacrifices. And what's interesting is that their sacrifices that are focused upon here are not the free will offering that was mentioned earlier about the silver and the gold. I assume that took place. But rather the focus here are on sin offerings. These are not offerings thanking God for delivering them through the journey to Jerusalem. Maybe those also were offered. We're not told. The focus is on sin offerings. Why? Well, because these people were in Babylon because of sin. Because of the sin of God's people. That's how Israel got into this whole mess in the first place. And so as they arrive, they offer up not just for themselves, but indeed they offer it up for all of Israel. A burnt offering to the Lord. So as you look at this, you see a number of practical steps being taken by Ezra and the people of God. They gather together as a people. They gather the goods. They pray. They fast. They set out. They do all of this beneath the hand of God. That is, they go forth not in fear. They go forth in faith. They're not trembling before the powers of this world, whether they are legitimate like the king in Babylon or illegitimate like the bandits that might appear along the road. No, they bow down before the God of all creation, before the God of heaven and earth. And they're going forth by His help, and they go forth for His glory. Now, friends, that would make a great sermon, wouldn't it? That if you find yourself in difficult circumstances, you need to follow the Ezra pattern. See, it's another P. We can just keep using them all day. pray, prepare, and then proceed, and God will protect you. That would make a great sermon, but I don't think that's precisely what Ezra wants us to gather from this morning. I don't think it's what God has for us as we gather together this morning beneath His Word. Who is the central figure here? Now, okay, I know the Sunday school answer and the Sunday school person in us wants to say, well, it's God, right? God is the central figure. And in a sense, He is. But let's say the central human figure here. Who is the central human figure here? Well, clearly it's Ezra. And what is Ezra? Well, Ezra is a priest. He is a leader, but he is a priest amongst God's people. And what do priests do? We can think about the things that priests do into two categories. First of all, it's all the things that God tells them to do as priests. Right? So priests are going to, there's a teaching function to priests. We're going to see that from Ezra as he reads from God's word and teaches the people. It'll actually come in the book of Nehemiah, but it is Ezra who's going to be doing that. But their primary function, what God has set apart these priests to do, is to fulfill the sacrificial system. Priests offer sacrifices. It's one of the reasons why into Ezra's possession is given all of these precious articles. He is given the silver and the gold that will be there for a free will offering, as well as all of these other items that are to be taken to the temple because that's where they belong. And then as they come together, we see them offer up all of these, this sin offering, this whole burnt offering to God, the 12 bulls, the 96 rams, 77 lambs, the 12 male goats, because priests are involved with sacrifices. That's what they do. If they were to fill out a resume, it should come first amongst their skills. I know how to give a sacrifice to God. They offer sacrifices. The morning and the evening sacrifices. And they offer the morning and the evening sacrifices, morning and evening after morning and evening. And then the daily sacrifices that they offer day after day after day after day. And the weekly sacrifices that they offer week after week after week after week. And they do all of these sacrifices month after month and year after year after year after year after year after year. By that very act, they also point beyond themselves. Priests, in their function, as they stand there before the altar, they point beyond themselves. They never stop. They never sit down. They can never say, it is accomplished. It is finished. Because their work is never done. And the reality that their work is never done speaks volumes. God is not satisfied with the blood of bulls and rams and lambs and goats. If God were satisfied, we would do it once and it would be done. The Day of Atonement wouldn't need to be done year after year after year. Passover would not need to be done year after year after year. Maybe we would celebrate by remembering the Passover. But we would not celebrate Passover. They wouldn't have celebrated Passover by actually sacrificing a lamb over and over and over again. You see, friends, the second major category of thing that priests do is that they develop in the hearts of the people of God a desire for completion, a day when the wrath of God will be fully and finally satisfied. We don't have to, again, go back to the temple to perform yet another sacrifice for another year or another day or even another half of a day. You may say to yourself, or you may say out loud to me at the door, this passage really isn't about such things. It's about getting through the dangerous and difficult day-to-day events and situations of our life. That's what's going on here. Ezra and company are traveling from Babylon to Jerusalem. It's a dangerous path. So what do? They prepare properly. They pray. They humble themselves. And then they set out. And God, who is gracious and good, delivers them through all of the dangers that could be there and maybe even were there from one place to the other. Well, guess what? One of the things that Ezra is demonstrating is that if you're going to get from point A to point B, you need a priest. You need a priest for that. You need a priest who will pray for you. You need a priest who's going to prepare the way for you. One who will lead you in procession through every moment of every day of your life. My friends, by God's good grace, you have a priest. You have a high priest. You have the highest priest. You have one who always lives to make intercession for you. You have one who has gone before you as a forerunner, the trailblazer of our salvation, who has gone not just to prepare a path from here to there, but has gone forth to prepare the place where you will be with him forever. And you have one who draws near by his Spirit to lead us in a victorious procession, for our enemy is defeated and our salvation is accomplished. My friends, as we step back and allow Ezra to sort of like a prism open up the text to show us the fullness of the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how he is the perfect priest for us. Actually, I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to add one more thing. It didn't come to me as I was preparing this, but it came to me as I was reading it before us. Notice that the priests are given these precious objects, and they're told these things are precious. Hold on to them. Make sure they get all the way to the end. And then when they get to the end, lo and behold, everything is weighed out, and guess what? Not one was lost. And remember again what Ezra said to them. These things are precious. Hold on to them. They are precious in the sight of God. My friends, how much more are we the ones that are precious in the sight of our God? And he has placed each and every one of us into the hand of our great high priest. He has placed us into the hands of Jesus Christ. And it's as if the Lord God has said, the Father has said to the Son, you are holy to the Lord. These people are holy also. Make sure they get to their destination. Lose not one of them. How glorious is our God. How great is our priest. But even as we see the events here pointing us back to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it brings us full circle to what we were saying a moment ago. As we contemplate the fullness of our high priest, the greatness of our God, demonstrated not through one deliverance on a dangerous journey, but demonstrated through our deliverance from sin and hell and the guilt of our sin. Do we have the same faith and humility and trust that Ezra displayed in this passage? Are we convinced that the hand of our Lord is upon us for good? Not because we have sought him, but rather because he has sought us. The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. That's true, but we also know that the hand of our God is upon those for good whom this God seeks to save and deliver. Do we know that we are holy to the Lord, more precious than any silver or any gold? And will we humble ourselves before this great and awesome God to seek his will, to seek to do his will? We draw near to him through our great high priest, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and find our salvation once for all accomplished. My friends, what fueled the obedience of Ezra was an unshakable faith that his God was good, that his God was powerful, and that his God was going to work powerfully for Ezra's good. Now, this is not the same as believing that God is going to make all of our dreams come true, that God is going to do whatever we ask, that he's going to give whatever blessing I ask, that he's going to take away whatever difficulty I ask. No, it is a conviction and a desire to shelter beneath the hands of this great and powerful God. A hand that he works and moves for his glory and for my eternal good. It is a conviction to seek his will, his guidance, his direction, so that we remain beneath that sheltering hand, so that he receives glory and honor and praise. so that we are more and more transformed into the image of our Savior Jesus Christ. It's what was in the mind of Ezra as he was doing these things. My friends, it was not just Ezra's mind to humble himself, to submit himself, to trust in God. It was in Ezra's mind because it was also the mind of Christ. Remember last night as we were gathered together for our Thanksgiving dinner and our devotional, we heard so powerfully from Philippians 2. I just want to read those first handful of verses again for us this morning. And Paul says that there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. My friends, the only way we humble ourselves beneath the hand of God is that the mind of Christ rests in us. Because this was his mind, this was his determination, so too it is also ours in Christ Jesus to humble ourselves, to submit ourselves to this great and awesome God, to seek his will and to do it. Oh, my friends, let that be our story. Let it be the story that we look to Christ, that we seek our salvation, our grace from him, and that we go forth in faith to do all that God has called us to do. No matter the dangers, no matter the difficulties, we face them through faith in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we do praise and thank you this morning that in our brother Ezra, you have given us a picture of what it means to have the mind of Christ, even hundreds of years before Christ was born. To be moved and guided by faith, by trust in you, by a sure and certain conviction that you are a good God and that you will deliver those who call upon your name. To be reminded, O Lord, how precious we are in your sight. That you have placed each one of us into the hands of your Son, Jesus Christ, as our high priest, and he will lose none of us, but will ensure that we reach the heavenly Jerusalem. Oh, Father, we pray that you would fill us with that firm conviction this morning, that we might go forth with that kind of faith, that we could face any danger, any difficulty, knowing, O Lord, that you are working powerfully to glorify yourself and to change us, transform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, let that not just be our story. Let that be what we desire more than anything else. And work this in us, we pray, by the power of your Spirit. For we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, our great High Priest, Jesus Christ. Amen.